Can we pray? Yeah, oh, welcome, Elsons. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. And God, we are aware that this day is different for us than for other people around the world. We thank you when we reflect on the things that are happening for where we are and the positions that we're in. And so we're grateful for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But we pray for our neighbours and our brothers and sisters elsewhere, that you'd be with them and comfort them and bring them peace. We pray that you'd speak to us now, that you'd be moving, working, and that the things that I've prepared, you'd help us to feel encouraged, but also challenged instead, and to think about how we can go with you and be connected to you and connected to each other as we spend time here this morning, but also as we leave from here and go about the rest of our week. So be with us now, and I pray that you'd be speaking to us and we'd be open and attentive to hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right then. I've started doing that, by the way, like a small Brommy accent. That's all to do with Peaky Blinders, and I blame this church 100%. That's not part of the sermon. That's just going off the top. All right. Today we are looking at Do not worry. When I found out that I was doing a sermon this morning, I became very worried, and that's for two reasons. The first reason is that I found out that I was doing a sermon because Chrissy told me, and Chrissy told me that I was doing a sermon. Chrissy's not here, is she? I was hoping she'd remind me. She told me that I was doing a sermon on Tuesday this week. And so if you don't know this about me yet, one thing that becomes quite obvious, it's not because I hold myself quite well, but there are, yeah, it's all about the chiropractor, yeah. There are, I don't know, not inconsistencies, but things that are a bit strange about my personality. And organization is not a skill of mine. And keeping up to date and just making sure things are running smoothly. The last time, this is just a confessional, it seems like every time I'm up here I do a small confession. The last time that I was meant to do a sermon, I forgot that I was doing a sermon, and it was hilarious, but also I learned so much about grace through Mike, through Bernie, and through other people. And I walked in, and Chrissy was looking at me, and she was like, "This man is completely unflappable." That's the word that she said, unflappable. And I didn't know what that word meant, but it just means someone who doesn't get, what am I trying to say? Yeah, flapped. Yeah, that's it. I think it's in the tin, isn't it? So checking the rota, I hadn't checked the rota. I didn't know that I was down to do a sermon. So Chrissy told me that I was doing a sermon, for which I was very, very grateful. And then I was like, cool, I'm going to do it. Had a busy week. Doesn't matter. Hey, that's not your problem. That's my problem. So that was the first thing. That's why I became worried. So I've done that. Don't worry, we're doing it right now. We're in the midst of it. Number two is because of the topic. And then when I found out that I was speaking on Do Not Worry, I became very worried as well. And then I was like, what do I do? The reason why I became worried about Do Not Worry is because Do Not Worry, it's all very contextual, isn't it? Just a blanket statement of Do Not Worry, I think, is quite dangerous. And I don't know what people are going through. And so how can I just stand here in front of everyone when I don't know the context that you're operating in and just say, don't worry? And how can I try to justify the things that Jesus has told us to do in saying, don't worry as well? I feel like a little bit like a government party member, you know, like when their leader has said something and then the journalist comes up to them and says, oh, so Akram, by the way, so you're a follower of Jesus, Akram. Yes, I am. And Jesus has said, don't worry. I mean, there's a lot of suffering going on around the world. A lot of people are impoverished. How would you respond to that? I'm not taking any questions right now, please. Okay, questions over. And so it feels a little bit like that. That's the initial reaction that I had when I found out that I was doing Do Not Worry, which I think, yeah, it's fine. But I think that I would say, looking at this passage, that Jesus isn't talking about all types of worry. And I'll go into that a little bit more in a second. What we are going to do is read the passage. So if you've got Bibles in front of you, it is Matthew chapter 6. I should probably get a Bible as well. Yeah, verse 25. Title, Do Not Worry. Does someone else want to read it instead of me, just so that's not my voice? Does anyone want to volunteer themselves? Oh, yes, thank you. Yeah, come up.
How far were you down?
To 34.
34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Jeff. So I teach GCSE maths, and I've said this before several times, every time I'm up, I'm like, GCSE maths. But one of the things that we've done recently is some training. Actually, it wasn't that recent, it was probably like last year, before Christmas, quite recent. And our school is part of this project that's being run by the Department for Education, where they're trying to increase the or better the results for GCSE retake students. So if you leave school without a GCSE C, but it's a 4 nowadays because it's all changed in maths and English, then you have to keep retaking it in sixth form until you pass it. And then if you leave without passing, then fine, maybe you can go onto a course where you don't need it or something else. But you have to keep doing it until you pass. So this project is happening around different schools around the country, where we can look at different interventions and stuff like that to try and get them to pass. But we also have different training as well to help us think about what resources we can use and also partner with other colleges that are going through the same thing and maybe doing their own like action research projects. And one of the training that we did was a guy who was just, yeah, giving us different tools and resources to look at, but he was also getting us to think about our learners and kind of the experiences that they're going through as well. And one of the exercises that he did was he got us all to look at a maths question as well. And so we're all there like as maths teachers, like, brilliant, yes, I love this. I can do this. This is comfortable for me. So he gave us a maths question and it was fairly simple. And he said, what I want you to do is just look at the maths question. Don't tell me the answer. Just work it out for yourself. Write it in the chat box. And then when it comes time to say the answer, I'll tell you to press enter and then you can just press enter and write it in. And so he gave us a multiple choice question. It was A, B, C, or D. I can't remember which one it was. I think I put B or something. It was the right answer. And he was like, is everyone ready? And we were like, yep. And so we clicked it, bang, and lots of people. B, 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 maybe a C, that's fine. No one's judging, that's fine. Carry on, B, 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 B. Yes, as most of you realize, the answer is B. This is the answer, this is how you work it out, blah, blah, blah. Everyone's very happy. Then he said, here's another maths question. And he gave us a different maths question. This one was hard. And I was like, oh no. I don't actually know if I know how to do this. And then he was like, same thing again. Don't write your answer, don't put in your answer straight away. Don't tell me what it is, but get ready to write it in the chat box. And then when I tell you to press enter, write it in. And I started having a panic attack and my heart started beating a lot. And I was like, I don't think I actually know the answer to this. I don't know it. And I was getting ready to not do anything. And I promise you, I was so scared that I started swearing. There was no one around me. There was no one around me, but I started doing it just to myself, muttering under my breath, oh no, what's going on? And then he was like, are you ready? Are you ready to press the answer? And I was like, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not taking part, I'm not doing it. And then he was like, all right, just stop there. We are not going to answer that question. I just want you to delete your answer. Don't worry about it. But I want you to think about how you were feeling in that moment before I asked you to press the button. And I was like, wow, this guy is good. You have done things to, yeah, it was a great training session, a great training. But what he wanted to do was put us into the mind and the feelings that our students might have when we're just up there thinking that this is pretty simple, this is something that I've taught them, they should be able to do, but actually a question might throw them off so much, and then if we're pressuring them and putting them on the spot in our classroom, and then just some of the feelings that they might be feeling at that moment when we're teaching them. And so that was really good. And the reason that I bring that up is because I think that's an example of worry, that's an example of anxiety, but one that seems quite trivial. And in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of life, getting a maths question right is not that important. But for one person in that moment, in that current context and situation, that's going to mean quite a lot. And so worrying is contextual. There is context behind the things that we worry about. And when I say that, I think Jesus isn't talking about all types of worry. I think Jesus is being specific about the type of worry he's talking about in this passage. But I do think that we can learn a lot about worrying and apply those things to all types of worry as well. So yeah, we worry about different things. The context that Jesus is speaking here is on the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes straight after the passage that Vince looked at 2 weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago? Too long ago. And that was on treasures in heaven. And Vince told us about money, and it looked at serving two masters, and we cannot serve both God and money. And so at the beginning of this passage, when we're looking at worrying, it starts with therefore. When you see a therefore, we got to know that it links in somehow from the previous place. We're reminded to not store for ourselves earthly treasures, things that decay, but to choose to store for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're reminded that our gaze is important as well. So if you look in that section in Treasures in Heaven, you'll see that it talks about your eyes, and it talks about light and darkness, and that the eyes are a lamp to the body. So we're taught that our motivations are revealed by our actions as well. We are to choose light and to be aware of darkness. But we're also reminded that we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve both God and money. And so it's from this position and that acknowledgement and this choice that we've made to choose God and to serve God rather than money, that's where our behavior manifests from. It's from this position that we no longer need to worry, because we're not chasing those things anymore. We're free from the master that we used to serve and the burden that we used to carry in terms of storing things for ourselves here. And we're free to live with God and not worry about those things. So our behavior needs to reflect that. And our behavior needs to be one that isn't of worrying. Control. All right, I want, what Jesus does in this passage is Jesus talks, I think one of my favorite bits in here, probably even in the Bible, is just when Jesus is talking about the flowers. Yeah, the flowers in this section. What does he say here? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly fathers feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then later down in 28, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Let's talk about flowers, and let's talk about, I want to extend that analogy further a little bit. I'm not raising it. We're just extending it. Flowers are living things. How do we know that something is living? And I'm taking you to primary school. And I don't know if the curriculum's changed or if science has moved on. Philip, you put your hand up. Do you know the answer to this?
Nature.
Come on. Nice haircut, by the way.
Hello.
Yeah, come on. Yeah, it's nature. It's in nature. But how do we know that plants, animals, what's the criteria for us to define if something's living?
Time.
It can reproduce. All right, we're moving somewhere now. What else? I thought I would be met with absolute confidence. All right, respire is one of them. There was a thing that I learned when I was in primary school. Yeah? And it was called, I don't know if anyone else learned this as well, it was called Mrs. Nerg. Did you learn Mrs. Nerg? Yeah? This is the kind of memory that I'm burdened with. That, yeah. Mrs. Nerg. Did anyone else learn Mrs. Nerg?
Is that your teacher?
Mrs. Nerg is an acronym, MRSNERG, and Mrs. Nerg was given to us as primary school children, not just in Arnhem Wharf Primary School, across the country, for us to remember what the criteria was for a living thing. Does anyone know what those 7 criteria are to identify if something is a living organism? And it's for Mrs. Nerg. So we got one of them. Rhiannon gave us reproduce. That's one of the R's. Breathing, respiration. That's another R as well.
Growth.
Yes. Growth. That's G. Good.
Energy.
Energy is an E, but N. N refers to energy. Which one? Nutrition. Yeah, nutrition. So something gains nutrition in some way. That also shows that it's a living thing. Philip? Respectality. Respectality. That sounds like a new album or something. So we're still missing M. We're still missing S. Move. Thank you. Movement. Yeah. So plants, do they move? Yes. They have to move towards the light. Yeah. So we've got movement, respiring, S. Does anyone know what S was? Sensitivity. Sensitivity. So do you respond to things like light, like heat, like touch, or maybe other organisms? So we've got movement, respiration, sensitivity, nutrition. We're still missing that E. We've got reproduction and growth. So it's just the E. Excretion. And excretion was everyone's favorite because it just meant poo. Yeah. Does it poo? No, I mean, plants don't poo, but they excrete carbon dioxide. Oxygen. We excrete carbon dioxide. Mrs. Nerg. Guys, if you learn one thing from this morning, yeah, it's Mrs. Nerg. Movement, respiration, sensitivity, nutrition, excretion, reproduction, growth. I can say it off the top of my head. Bang, 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 bang. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Sean O'Flynn. If we're thinking about a flower, we're thinking about the things that it needs to grow, the things that it needs to thrive and survive. Yeah. What's some of the ways that a flower can reproduce, for example? The seeds, yes. So seeds can be scattered. Now, if we're thinking about a daffodil, for example, how does a daffodil scatter its seeds? Yeah. Okay, we need to go back. It's fine. Am I thinking of, wind. Is that a daffodil? Am I thinking about? Or is it a dandelion? A dandelion. Hey guys, I used to get daffodils and dandelions confused all the time when I was a kid. Dandelion, yeah, you need wind for the seed to scatter. How else does a flower reproduce? I'll tell you. Pollinating. So, a flower has nice petals, nice smells, attracts bees, they come and take the nectar, but also when they're moving from plant to plant, they will collect pollen and leave it on another plant and pollinate another plant and so on around the place. So that's helping the reproductive cycle as well. For a plant to be able to gain nutrition, it needs water, it needs roots, and it needs rain in order for the water, for the soil to be absorbed, not the soil, the nutrients from the soil to be absorbed, the minerals. So, where am I going with this? Come on, work with me, Jesus, here. Come on, I'm extending your analogy. There are things that are outside of the control of a flower. If you think about a flower, I would say there are things in its control, but I don't know how much intention there is behind what a flower is doing, and if it knows that it's got to make itself colourful. But the things in its control maybe are the fact that it is colourful, it can attract a bee, it will move towards the light, it will stand up tall. But the things outside of its control are if a bee is going to come and land on it. The things outside of its control are if the wind is going to be here to make sure that the seeds get blown off. The things outside of its control are the rain falling from the sky and if it's going to be able to get those nutrients. Now, there are some things that the flower is in control of, whether it knows it or not, but there are many factors externally to that flower for it to be able to survive. When Jesus is saying the flowers do not labor or spin, flowers are just there. Flowers are just being. And in that process of being also comes a process of surviving and a process of thriving as well. There are things in our control and there are things outside of our control. And when we talk about worry or anxiety, we can also talk about the things that are in our control versus the things that are outside of our control. When I used to do mentoring for Kick London, I used to go, and Darcy does that now as well, talk to some kids, sometimes as young as 7, going up to, I don't know, 16 if you worked in secondary schools. A lot of the time we talked about issues going on at school, but also at home. And this was a tool that we used to be able to help them to rationalize things. What are the things that are in your control and what are the things that are outside of your control? And that's just quite a common technique used in mentoring, coaching, all sorts of places. It's important to remember that God has given us abilities, tools, resources, gifts to be able to work together and ensure that we can do things for ourselves. There are things in our control and there are responsibilities that we have. But there are also factors that we can't contend with. And those factors can be man-made or they can be natural. So we can think about some of those factors. For example, people who sit at the top of organizations and structures who are able to make decisions compared to someone who doesn't sit in those positions but is affected by those positions. We can think about natural circumstances or factors where us, for example, in the UK, we're very fortunate to have good weather conditions versus someone who lives elsewhere who might be burdened by drought, you're right there. Drought, flooding, earthquakes, and there are things that are outside of their control that they have to contend with as well. So the question is, and the question becomes, who has control and who is in control? And so from those questions, we can start to move on to reflect on the knowledge of God being sovereign. And Jesus reminds us that God is sovereign. Jesus says, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? The word sovereign is, or sovereignty, is one that has come up quite a lot recently. Maybe not a lot, but more so in recent weeks than usual. Why has the word sovereign maybe come up a lot more? Yeah, Russia-Ukraine conflict, yeah. Ukraine being a sovereign state and Russia not respecting that. A sovereign nation, I had to find out for myself actually what a sovereign nation means. Sovereign nation is a nation that has, it says this from Google, a nation that has one centralized government that has the power to govern a specific geographic area. Under the definition set by international law, a sovereign nation has a defined territory with just one government. It has the power to govern a specific geographic area. And Ukraine now is seeing a force that would seek to remove that power from them. So with that situation comes a whole conversation about sovereignty and the positives and negatives and what's at play here. But I suppose ultimately, even me thinking about doing this sermon this morning, what can I say to those people about worrying, about do not worry? And I don't have the answer to that. But I wanted us now just to have a small time of discussion because we haven't, I don't know if we've had a time of discussion for a while, like breaking off into groups. I want you to break off into groups. Yeah, and these aren't deeply profound questions. We're not moving into any new territory or anything, but I just want you to think about maybe your initial reactions to being told not to worry, do not worry. Is it something that fills you with comfort when you read these words that Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount? Or do you feel yourself being challenged by them? And then once you've answered that, maybe you can answer, why has Jesus told us not to worry? And that might seem like an obvious question, but maybe upon reflection or thinking about it a little bit more, it might get us to think a bit deeper. So can I ask you to turn in your groups and maybe just for 5 minutes, not a long time, just to think about these questions and think about how we respond to being told not to worry. All right then, should we start bringing those to a close? I didn't really think that I would go around and ask people, but if anyone wants to share anything maybe that they were speaking about. Yeah, and I think this, the light of Russia and Ukraine brings into conversation everything that's, it's not just Russia and Ukraine, it's happening everywhere. It brings into the picture things that are real and things that are happening. And so even with this now, me trying to speak on this became very real, like, okay, so what does this mean and how do we approach this and how can I tell someone who's in this position what this means as well? And that's why I do think it is about context and about looking at what Jesus is speaking into in this situation, which is why I talked about coming straight after the treasures in heaven passage. But I do think there's a greater fear that it taps into as well. And that's what I'm going to talk about now as well. Maybe some of the things that came up in your discussion were about faith. I don't know, and having faith and what that means. I think this links quite nicely into maybe having a childlike faith as well. So maybe taking it back a bit, but also just thinking about day-to-day provisions and worrying about that sort of stuff. Andy Scheuer, who used to come to this church with Philippa and their family as well, is a doctor. And he said to me a long time ago, and I only remember this because he was a doctor as well, and his analogy was about a doctor. It's not deeply profound, but it was just that when a child goes to the doctor, they don't know what's wrong with them. Their parents might not even know what's wrong with them, but they trust that the doctor knows what's wrong with them. And so all the child can do is sit and be at the mercy of the doctor and trust that things are going to get better. And maybe that touches something a little bit about childlike faith as well, is that we don't know everything. There's levels to what we are going to understand, but there might be a level of divinity and things that God is doing that we might never be able to understand as well. And how comfortable are we with sitting in that? And I think that feeds into this whole discussion about control and how much control we feel like we have and we should have. A long time ago in the old building, we had a little activity that we did. Mike was at the front speaking to us, and then he gave us all like these envelopes. And in the envelopes were cut up pieces of paper with different words on them. So he kind of did something like this where he got us to turn around in the groups that we were in. We didn't have tables in the room, but it was just the chairs, and we just turned our chairs around. And he said, you're going to be in competition with each other. I just want you to match the pairs of the words. Do you remember doing this?
No.
I thought that might be the case. And so, I mean, I can't remember why we were doing it, but what does that say about memory, eh? But I remember doing this, and yeah, it was nice. It was fun. at the time. It's fun in my memory. And it wasn't a difficult task. It was just meant to be one to get us to think about certain things, which I can't remember. But it was just a matching activity. So on one piece of paper, you had the word, like, I don't know, on, for example. I don't think that was on there, but you would have also had to find the word off and then match those together. Up, down, you know, easy, hard, all those sort of things. Every group got it right and got all the pairs right, apart from one group. And that one group had Chris Coleman in it. So if you don't know Chris Coleman, you probably know him from the WhatsApp group because he pipes up every now and then, just talking about random stuff. And he's a bit like that. He's gotten more like that over the years. But Chris is someone who says a lot of things that you're just like, you question it sometimes, but also he's got a lot of wisdom. And when the Colemans left, I was actually a little bit worried as well, because Chris offers a different perspective on things as well, and he gets us to realign ourselves to what things are really important and stuff like that. So I was worried when he left, but also, yeah, it's just quite hilarious to see how he still interacts with us. But in his group, you could see when Mike was reading out the answers, he was like, okay, so we've got this, and then everyone else would shout, nah, and he'd be like, yes, and this, and that, yes. And then we got to fear, and then everyone shouted courage, and then everyone in Chris's group went, oh, and they all looked at Chris, and we were like, how did you not get that? And then Mike was like, what's wrong? And then Chris was like, well, that's not correct, is it? That's wrong. And then he was like, no, courage, fear, the opposite to fear is courage. And Chris was like, no. Well, what is it then? It's faith. And then everyone in the group was like, well, they just got it wrong. They were just beside themselves. I can't believe him, man. We've lost this quiz. And then Mike was like, yeah, I mean, you might be right, but I've got courage and fear here. So anyway, the points. Yeah, you get the points. You don't get the points. And then Chris was like, well, it's not biblical. And then he just carried on. but Chris was right. And Chris was right. The opposite to fear is faith. And the opposite to faith is fear. And some Christians don't agree on this. I looked it up as well. There's a lot of people who think that fear is not the opposite to faith. And I feel like the starting point or the reasoning for that is when they think about fear to be a feeling. And then just a sudden emotion that comes over you in a moment and how you're feeling. Worry is connected to fear. Worry is a verb. Worry is an action. Worrying is a behavior. And worrying can become a posture as well. And fear is the root of that posture. So when we understand fear like this, and not a sudden feeling that overcomes us, then we can see how faith is the opposite to fear. And I think, yeah, Perrin's already touched on where fear stems from and where does fear stem from. And I wasn't going to go into it, but I think it is important to mention it, which is about death. And I think fear stems from death and our fear of death. Jesus says, also one of my favorite bits, which one of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Why would Jesus say that if we don't care about life? Everyone, it's universal. It doesn't matter who you are. You value your life and we want to have a good life. And so do not be afraid is what we've said this quite a few times. That commandment, do not be afraid. I'll tell you, the most said commandment throughout the Bible. And why is it the most said commandment throughout the Bible? Because being afraid or living in fear is completely counter to the behavior that we adopt when we know God. Completely counter. It's impossible to be afraid. And when I say be afraid, I don't mean be scared or be worried about, I don't know, you're scared in the dark or you're scared that troops are coming. But when I say be afraid, I mean to live in fear. It is impossible to be afraid, to live in fear, and trust God at the same time. That's impossible. And I think that there's something that Jesus is touching on about this when he talks about serving two masters as well. Because when our posture is to store for ourselves treasures on earth, earthly treasures, the motivation comes from a place of fear. And we can dress it up and we can rationalize things and provide lots of other reasons. For example, you want to provide stability for yourself. You want to provide stability for your family. When I think about myself and my background, we came from Sudan when I was a baby. We didn't have much money. You know, we grew up on benefits. And so I'd say it's a lot easier for someone to hear, do not worry, in that situation. And then for me, when I think about people who have had generational wealth, and the, you know, the odds are different, it's not really fair, then maybe for myself, I should start thinking about building generational wealth for not just myself, but for my children and my children's children, because it's not fair to invite them into the world without providing for them. So I can rationalize it and have very good reasons for it, but I still think ultimately the motivation is fear. I have a fear that I'm not going to be provided for. I have a fear that they're not going to be provided for as well. Do I have enough, or do they have enough to make sure that we will never go without? That's where that is, that motivation's coming from. Do I have enough to make sure that I'll never not go without? And I think that is a motivation from fear. But I think that these two passages, storing for yourselves treasures in heaven, and also do not worry, I think that they link really, really nicely. And I am going to tie it all together. Don't worry, we're coming to a close. I think they tie in really nicely with what Mike's been telling us these past few weeks as well. There. Oh, yeah, that was weird. I'll explain it to you. So I dance. Don't worry, we're coming to a close. I dance. And I go to different dance classes. And within the dance community, you can go to a street dance class. In fact, I even remember the very first street dance class that I took in the city was in Pineapple Studios, come on. And I remember text messaging Mark or Nikki at the time. I actually can't remember who it was, but it was years ago, maybe like 7 years ago. The only reason I remember doing that is because I was about to walk into this room and it was quite scary. Because when you go to dance classes, there's a fear of judgment, and there's a fear of what other people think of you. I'm very intentional now when I go to dance classes to speak to someone I don't know and to tell people when I think they're dancing well that they're dancing really well, because the environment can be a bit weird in there. But as part of my dance journey as well, I've also made lots of friends, and I've danced with a community called Boom Diggity, and now I'm a teacher there as well. So I used to be a student, but I teach there in Bond Street. And two guys that were influential in the starting of Boom Diggity, they've started moving on to other things now, so they don't just dance anymore. We're all getting older. And one of them is looking at coaching and talking about like life coaching, but getting us to think a bit deeper about things like that. And they've created this new platform called We Are Beyond. So here's a picture from the Instagram page, and I follow them. They don't have a huge following. It's me and 8 other people that have liked it, or 7 other people. But this was one particular post that they put up. I don't know why that face is there. It's a bit freaky. But move past that, we can move past that. I want to take you through this post, and this post was, they put it up this week. Yeah, they put it up this week, and this is what it says. How to stop people pleasing. First, let's understand why we people please in the first place. We people please because we care about what other people think of us. We care about what other people think of us because we want to be liked. We want to be liked because we seek approval. We seek approval because we feel insecure. We feel insecure because we believe we're not good enough. We believe we're not good enough because we don't know who we truly are. And then they go on to say, as we understand more about who we are and how we work as human beings, it will no longer make sense to not feel good enough. And without that belief, all other beliefs stemming from it will naturally fall away. Yeah, share if you found this useful. And that's them, Matt and Ryan, my friends. I feel like all they needed at the end of that was, you are in Christ. Isn't it? That's where it was going. And these guys, they've come from Christian backgrounds, but I think they've kind of taken a step back, maybe fallen back from it a little bit. But yeah, that's kind of the message that they were saying. And really quickly, I know we usually start with this, but I wanted to end with it. Just the actual Greek word that is used in this passage for worry is this merimnao. I don't know if I'm saying it correctly or not, but the Greek word, it means care, anxiety, and worry. And the root word for that is merimna, meaning to divide or to separate. So that care, anxiety, or worry, that comes up in different places in the Bible as well. It's used in Philippians when it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So do not be anxious, that's the same word there. But it's also used in Philippians as well. When speaking of Timothy, Paul says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And that concern is the same word here. So it can be used in different situations, but what I found interesting was that root word, which is to divide and to separate. Because exactly what Nikki was saying, we're in this rocking chair and we're in two minds, but we don't know what to do and we're not moving anywhere. So to finish, here Jesus is saying in this passage, do not worry. Jesus is saying, do not be anxious. Jesus is saying, don't be divided. Don't be uneasy in your spirit and at tension with yourself. Don't be undecided in your allegiance. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't be motivated by fear. Be motivated by me. Be motivated by God. Don't be distracted. Keep your gaze on God and what God has to offer. Let's pray.